Oh, welcome. Look at all. There's a lot of little guys. Oh, hi, honey. Good morning, sweetheart. No, you got to go to mama. There you go. Bye, sweetie. Hate to say it, but I'm liking that equal treatment. Dad's getting more hugs nowadays. That's a good thing. Before us, no, mama. Man, when I would give hugs to mom, she'd come in behind. They goes, no, my mama. Then she'd hug her. So I'm getting more hugs. It's a little nicer. So that being said, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start on verse 16, and we'll read the scripture. Let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. A lot of times this section is included, really, or even preached before the prayer of the Lord to put together thematically. But I'm doing it as the order of Scripture as it is here in Matthew, because I think there's importance for that. I think, how many of you all think God did that on purpose, right? Not that He can't do all kinds of stuff. We don't even know. Dennis and I were talking, man, we're going to get up there one day and see things we were sure about. And He'll be like, nah, that's not what I meant. You know, I mean, how many things? Think about Jesus, the most educated men in His day, right, that are preaching. This is the way things are. And He says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. Guys, I think there's going to be a lot of things we've heard it said, but He will tell us. But by the grace of God, can we be sure of things in Scripture? Yes, there are some things that are not that difficult, but we require the help of God to understand. So we do trust the Spirit of God to guide and teach us, to correct us, to help us. Let's read. It says, and when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. But truly, I say to you, that they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, pardon me, I'm skipping ahead here, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Anybody else happy that heaven is a secure place to store things? Right? There's no sneaking ones come in, right? Even in parables, like when someone kind of gets in, it's like, what are you doing here, right? God knows. In fact, there was riffraff in heaven at one point, right? What happened? He got the boot. He got kicked out, right? Heaven's a little exclusive. The great thing about it is that we all come by the same way, right? That is faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us. We all come through the same door. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door, right? The sheep gate. So we come in the same way, but praise God, there is a way, right? I like it that the book has hope. My kid asked me the other day, yesterday, we're talking about, goes, how come in movies when there's like a death scene, you know, it's emotional, how come they always spend a long time on someone? It's not just usually like, oh, that guy died. It's like, well, they want to explain things. That probably has nothing to do with anything. Don't know why it came up, but it seemed important for the time. But we've all seen that before, but sorry. There's a common warning and a reward. And we're just going to preface this coming into verse 16, right? We talked about back at verse 1 in this chapter, there was almsgiving, giving to the poor, giving people who don't have stuff that they have a need, right? And it talks about prayers, right? He says then next about praying to your Father who is in heaven. And He even gives us an outline of how to model our prayers, right? And then He goes next and talks about this fasting. And there were common threads, right? There, first of all, there was a common motive among many to be what? To be seen by who? To be seen by men, other people. He says, if you do this to be seen by people, that's a problem. He says, then you've got your reward. You were seen. Way to go. Good luck trying to cash that check. It's not worth a lot. And then he says, again, when you do these things in secret or you do it not to be seen, who is the one rewarding you? God's going to reward you. Who would you rather be rewarded by, the people around you or God? Oh, yes. We want that. And so he's already setting us up for this part about our treasures. He says, the reward you seek, or you can seek, don't be deceived. If you are seeking the reward that people can offer with their opinions, their adulation, their appreciation, if that's what you want, you got it. Now what are you going to do with it? It's not worth a lot. He says, instead, do those things, but do that. Not for the rewards on earth, not for the adulation, not for the attention. Do that for me. Do that for your love for other people, and I will reward you. Trust in my rewards, not in the rewards that people can give. And you know, it's not that those things are necessarily bad, are they? Does anybody else like earthly gifts? Do you like receiving stuff? Man, when someone gives me a gift, that's nice. You know, there are good things in this world. Can you get an amen? Right? It's like all right, on Lord of the Rings, right? And they're, you know, they're trying to convince the Ents, right, that you got to come and help this battle. They're like, nah, we've seen wars. Let's get out of it. And he's like, dude, there is still green and good in the world, right? There's still things worth fighting for. I jump scenes. But that was Sam. He says, there's still good in here that is worthwhile, right? Here, one of those goods we talk about is food. How many of y'all know we're eating today? We still eating? Yeah, we're eating today after church. Praise God. Unless something changes, in about 40 minutes, we're going to go downstairs together, have a meal, stay and eat with us. So, we understand that this is one of those things, but it is possible that we ourselves, is it possible to take a good, good thing that God has made? And again, because again, is it wrong for people to see the good that you do? No, we in fact, Jesus says, again, when they see your good deeds, what should it produce? Praise for your Father in heaven. And so, we want to go about it, but again, is the secret really that we're trying to keep it secret from everybody, or is it our hearts that are the issue? When we want to do something for the attention, that's the problem. The motive in our hearts is the issue. And he says, hey, if you're doing it for this reason, don't. But if you need a little bit of help, that's why he says, go do this in secret. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, right? Keep your hands. If you're talking to your hands, you're crazy, and one might not know what the other one's doing. But he says, keep it secret, right? And then he says again, when you pray, go into that inner room, right? In fact, one of the good words for that is like a treasure room. Some place, by the way, guys, if you have something really, really special, are you going to put it out in the middle of everywhere, right? I've told you the story before. I love hearing it about guys installing this like super expensive, like $10,000, $20,000 gun safe in somebody's big mansion in the South. And the installers are like, so, okay, why don't we try to put this thing? You got like an inner room somewhere safe we can put it so nobody can see it. He says, no, I want to put it right here in my entryway. Does that make any sense to you? None of us, we don't got that kind of money, so we're not thinking about that. But this person wanted to show off their wealth and show off their things. Within a week, somebody saw the wealth through the door and pulled it out with the truck. Right out of the concrete, right out of the things. We put things and hide it in a safe place. And your treasure rooms would often be inside the house, not on an exterior wall, right? You guys know all the movies where the bad guys, they blow through the wall and bust people out of prison or break into the safe. It's not normally on an outside wall. It's tucked inside in the midst, in the heart, in the deep part, right? Where you got to dig to get to it. Right? We talked about that last week, the karev. I love that Hebrew word, like the caramel. Remember, if you're learning another language and you're like me and you're not that smart, you use whatever tools you can to remember those words. Caravel, caramel filling, the karev, the inner midst, the inside. You hide that treasure and you put it somewhere where it's safe. That's where you go to pray. Go to the inner part where nobody else can see. You're not likely to be interrupted so that you won't be tempted to do things ostentatiously. And he says, do this because there's still a risk yet. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hands. Anybody ever done a fast? I'm going to deny myself something that is good. Because it's not a fast when you're denying yourself something from evil. I'm going to fast from sinning this week. Number one, good luck with that. Number two, not sinning is just called what? Obedience, right? God says if you do what you're supposed to do, what is that? That's your duty. You're supposed to do that anyways. Fasting is not abstaining from evil. That's just living right. That's hard enough. But then when we fast, we're actually taking a break from something good God has given us. For what? If it's for ostentation, same problem again, then we sin. Then we're at risk. But he says, do this in a way that people don't get it, that they don't know you're withholding. Because if you're doing it to be seen, it's the same trouble as before. But if you do it and you're not showing it out there, you're making sure this is for who? For God. And even I dare say for others, but not in the same way. For God and setting him apart and others apart first in your heart. He goes, I will honor that. Your Father in heaven will reward you. Remember, What do we want? Earthly gifts are good, but heavenly gifts are better. Better, absolutely. So we have this warning against this self-focus, right? And this desire. In fact, y'all know there's a lot of pressures, aren't there, in this world? There's a lot of pressures. Everybody has got them. In fact, Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, says, you guys were, you know the word? Dead. That's right. That's a strong word. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. What does sin bring? Death. What does sin bring? Death. That's a scary term, right? And then he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Not just this world, the globe, but its system, its powers, its people, and what they set up. He says, when you walk according, not to God, but to what this world sets up. Maybe some of those same people were subconsciously trying to appease, trying to please this world. And then he says, you formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Ooh, bad dude. Some of us walked according to the world. And at the same time, guys, I hate to tell you this, we didn't just do one. We normally did all three, right? When we go big, we go big or go home, right? We walk according to the world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And we too all formerly in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires and pleasures of the flesh and of the mind. Folks, we not only have temptations from all that out there in the world, we have temptations from a spiritual enemy who is out to destroy our souls. And then we have a temptation. Y'all know that enemies from the outside are hard enough. But when you have enemies from the inside, temptations of the flesh and the mind, things that are in us, wrong thinking, wrong ways, desires, we have temptation from all sides. Now, praise God. Although this sounds bad, can I get an amen that God does not abandon us to these things? He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can withstand temptation. He says, submit yourselves to me and resist the devil and he will flee from you. What did Jesus do when Satan tempted him? He says, get behind me, Satan. In Greek, it's kind of like, get out of here. Go. Get. Skedaddle. And then he uses Scripture to correct the errors that Satan was putting forward, himself using Scripture. Y'all ever use Scripture in the wrong way? Don't raise your hands. I was telling Dennis, man, there's some things where I've read through the Scripture to justify my point. I'm like, I'll teach on this point. And then I started looking in the Scriptures, and I found sometimes that where I thought I had a biblical point, I was wrong. And then I had to realize, not only can I not preach this, I have to repent and go back and change my heart attitude, my understanding, because we can be wrong. But we understand there were all these trials and temptations. But praise God, He has given us ways out of these dangers, even the ones that are within. And I think one of these daily best blessings and benefits can be fasting. This is your first point on there. Denial of daily bread. I'm already stuttering on the alliteration. Benefits of delaying bliss. He said, when you fast, right, don't put on a gloomy face. That could even be, in those wording, not just trying to look sad. It could be like putting on makeup, doing things to look, poor me, I haven't eaten in days. Most people couldn't tell if I hadn't eaten in days. And that's okay. But he says, don't go out of your way like those hypocrites who will put on a show. They'll neglect their appearance. They'll do things to let you know that they're uncomfortable, that they're agonizing, right? And then he says that thing, when you fast. You guys know that that's an implication, right? When you fast. I'm just saying, we don't do that a lot, do we? You know, what's interesting, the Didache, which is the teaching gathered from the early church around maybe 100 years, or about one, like around the first century, they actually had recordings about when they would fast. You guys know in the Bible, there's really only one place in the Old Testament where God had told people to fast. Speaking of fast, I'm talking too fast. If you're at home on YouTube, you can play me back in slower speed, but you guys here don't get that. And I'm so used to John telling me, slow down. Thank you, Rhonda. Okay. But he says, but when you fast, right, it's an implication that we're going to do it. The early church had said and taught, now, back to the thing, thank you. The Word of God had one day a year where it commanded people to fast and abstain from food. It was to afflict yourself with hunger, usually during the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So you can understand that this is a solemn day. Why? The Day of Atonement was foreshadowing what Jesus would do on the cross. When the sins of the nation were taken out of the camp and away, and they were placed on a sacrifice or on sacrifices, they didn't have any guilt in it, but it was transferred from the nation to the sacrifice. Who is our sacrifice today? Jesus Christ. Yes. He was taken outside the camp. He was crucified for our sin. But praise God, like those lambs and goats of old, they didn't come back. Who did? Jesus. Amen. They pointed to what was coming. Over time, people would adopt a practice of fasting. Partially just, have you ever been so sick to your stomach, so upset you couldn't eat? I know y'all been sick recently. You know when you're sick and you can't eat, or you're so upset, you're like, I don't even want food. Sometimes people in times of great distress would keep themselves from food because they didn't feel it, or they were so concerned they didn't even want it. It was a time to remember. This is a bad time. During times of disaster, times of trials, struggle, strife, they would abstain from food, but not just for the purpose of abstaining. It was for what? It was a way to humble and to look to God and to say, hey, I'm not going to partake in pleasurable things. I want to focus on you. I want to understand what's going on. I'm seeking you. It was a way to lay aside distractions and lay aside these things. It's not one of those things where a kid, you ever had your kid, I'm going to hold my breath until you do what I want. My kids have not done that. I make them hold their breaths on bridges, though. And if it's a short bridge, I stop in the middle if no one's coming. Hey, well, that's why I always go slow over bridges when I drive you guys. So, hey, good mom. So, it's not just this. It's been used throughout Scripture. In fact, guys, can you tell me the first time in Scripture there's recorded where somebody went without food for a purpose of focusing on God? How about Moses? It says Moses went up on the mountain and he did not have food or water for 40 days. And what did God deliver to him? The tablets. That's a pretty big deal. The Ten Commandments coming. He says, these are the ordinances that I wish to relate to the nation, and I'm putting them down here for you, writing them on tablets of stone. But where does God really want to write them? On tablets of the heart. On tablets of the heart. Then again, later we have Elijah, who has just come from a major victory and then yet major discouragement. God just showed up big time on Carmel. We talked about that, right? And Elijah gets this cool supernatural stick. I'm going to run down and beat the king down. In fact, and then the rain's coming. It's good. And then Jezebel says, kill that man. And he's like, oh, I don't make fun because I don't want nothing worse to happen to me. But this is happening and coming. And then he becomes depressed. And then God sends ravens to feed him, an angel of the Lord to encourage and strengthen him. And then it says the food that he had sustained him for how long? 40 days. Where did he go? He went on a road trip. Boy, I don't know about all y'all, but if I go on a hike and I don't bring something along, I'm like, oh, I can't do this. Sustained him for 40 days. And he went to the same place that Moses did. Went up to that mountain to hear from the Lord. And God gave him some big news. He says, go back. I want you to replace the kings of Israel and Judah. And by the way, I'm replacing you. Here is your replacement. That kind of sounds like some pretty serious stuff, right? Swapping you out. Go find Elisha. He's taking over. You know, there was someone else who went through testing and temptation for 40 days in the wilderness with no food and water. What's his name? Oh, I heard it. What's his name? Jesus. Did he do it because the other guys did it, or did God have the other guys do it because Jesus was going to do it? Can I get an amen? He set it up. And he says he did this, not because he did anything wrong, because food is bad, but he set himself apart for something big. What happened after Jesus came out of the wilderness? Not only was he taken care of, because who sustained him in the wilderness? There you go. They came and ministered to him. That's right. But it was God who was taking care of his son that whole time. Who sustained Elijah in the wilderness? God. Who sustained Moses in the wilderness? For heaven's sakes, guys, who kept their shoes from wearing out 40 years? God did. Who gave them the manna every day? God did. He provided for all of their needs, physical and spiritual. Ways of forgiveness. He gave them provision, and he pointed to what he would do in Jesus. And so we have this beautiful thing And then we look back at fasting and we recognize, and again, the whole sermon's not about fasting. We'll get through it here. But it's about the risk. What do we risk in our culture when we have a lot? How many of us truly know, and I know some of you do, you don't need to raise your hand, know what it's like to really be hungry? To look at it and say, I want to eat, but there's nothing to eat. We don't know that as well as a Christian. I was watching a funny video of a young evangelist, and she's putting out some good content. And she did a conversation with herself. She's playing a modern Christian versus a first century Christian. First, the modern Christian comes up and says, boy, life has been so hard this week. I retweeted a Christian scripture, and then someone made fun of me online for it. How's your week been? The first century Christian says, oh, well, you know, it's kind of hard. The emperor now of Rome is rounding us up and trying to kill us. In fact, he's taking Christians, either putting them in the arenas or he's burning them as torches in his gardens. First century Christian goes, oh, that sounds tough. Not very nice. It's hard, right? Now, I don't mean to make fun of the world that we live in or the persecutions. They happen. But by comparison, first century Christian says, well, it's okay. Well, I found this really encouraging scripture. The response of the first century Christian was, you have the scriptures? Oh, yeah. They got them all down in a book for us. In fact, we have them in hundreds and hundreds of languages. You can go back. There's helps. There's 2,000 years of human history to help us understand some of this stuff. And the Holy Spirit, who was alive and well back then, is still alive and well today. Amen? He says, look what I have and all this stuff. And she's like, wait a second. So not only do you have all of the scriptures of God, old and new, in the writings, but you also can read? Not everybody could. And you're like, what encouragement? And the person says, I bet you having all of this must pour over them every day, meditating on them, learning and reading from them. You have the written words of Jesus. And the person says, well, yeah, kind of, I guess. You know, I mean, I'm really busy. We don't understand affliction like so many people do. Not all of us are trivial and trite. It was a caricature of our culture. Not everyone's like that. But are we in danger of becoming accustomed to our comfort and ease? Yes. You know, we talked about God praying, or God telling us to pray for our daily bread, right? Because we're so used to having daily bread ready, we don't even think about it. But whether He is providing it miraculously in the moment, or He provided so that we could have it ready, who provided the daily bread? That we should not forget that He still provides it. And so sometimes we're ceasing this daily bread because there's a risk. Even Paul said he disciplines, right? I buffet my body. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says, I discipline. You know, the word literally means to bruise his body and make it my slave so that I, after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Does that sound harsh? Turn to your neighbor, punch him. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. But you get the point. Is Paul encouraging self-harm? Oh, Gabe, you know I'm kidding. Yeah, okay, fine. So you get the idea, though. He says, look, I need to watch out this because, guys, let me ask you this. When are we the most unchristian? It's hard to say. But what can fasting bring out in you and I? When we deny ourselves of something that we need. I don't know about all y'all, but when things feel good, if I feel good and things are going good, it's really easy to be nice to people, to do the right thing. How many of you all, I was just talking with a brother outside there, how you doing? Oh, I had this happen, I'm hurting, but God saved me out of it. I said, you in pain? He goes, every day. How many of you all know what it's like to wake up in pain every day? But yet, the Spirit of God works through you. What are we tempted to do when we're hurt? Sometimes when we're hurt, we're tempted to complain. Sometimes we're tempted to lash out at others. I don't know about you, but if I have a migraine, I don't speak as nicely to my children. When I'm in pain, I tend to not be as kind at others. Fasting is one way that sometimes we can take something good out of our lives to buffet, to train, to test ourselves, to get an idea of where we're at. I don't know about you guys, is it easier to go to the gym and look at all the equipment and say, I can do that? Or is it easier just to go and try to lift something? It's easier to look at it and say, I can do that. It's a different thing to lift it. And it's a safe way sometimes that we can stop and lay aside a good thing so we can focus on God. Sometimes fasting will reveal to us things we weren't aware of in our hearts as we seek God. And as we afflict ourselves a little bit, that can be a tool I think God can use us as we set things aside to focus on Him. Now, can we all fast from food? There's some food we ought to be fasting from. But some people medically can't even do that. So we can look at, there are other things in our life that we can take out of there and say, okay, Lord God, I'm going to lay this aside, something good for the sake of You and seeking You. But when we buffet our bodies, when we recognize that there are these things on the outside that are coming against us, and there's problems on the inside sometimes, our desires, that's one way that we can set ourselves apart. Lay aside things that are good for a time so that we can focus on God. Sometimes those things can help reveal issues in our hearts by the Spirit of God. When I lay myself aside and say, I'm not going to be comfortable today for You. There's something I need to seek You in. I need to set this aside. Open my eyes that I may see. We sang it today. Sometimes we say, God, I'm going to put Your priorities first, even above these other things. I want to see You, and I want to know what's on Your heart with me. In Isaiah 58, He talks about the kind of fast that He wants. God says, is it just that I want you to cover your head and look humble? Or do I want a fast that will produce a loosening of the bonds of wickedness, to undo the yoke of slavery, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, so that you divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. He says, you know, sometimes that fasting, it's not just I put my donut aside so that I can eat it later. Maybe it means I'm giving someone else something that I could have. Sometimes we don't just fast for the sake of God. Sometimes I think we do it to look at others going, God, how can I use what I've set aside for Your ministry so that I might bless? Maybe I'll go without for a day. How many of you have known parents? Maybe you grew up in the Depression or the war and you saw your parents going, I'm not hungry today. You eat that. You be fine. How many folks of you have looked at something good you had and looked to your kids? I know there's been times I've said, no, that's mine. Don't touch Dad's thing. But there's sometimes as a parent I know we'll look and say, I'm going to set this aside for You because I love You. You eat this. Yes, this is mine, but I love You and I want You and I want to set it aside. Because there is a warning that Paul gives in Philippians chapter 3. He says, for many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their, literally it's their belly, their stomach, their appetites, their desires. There's a risk, guys, in the world for taking God's gifts and turning them into gods themselves. We can take something very good and we can live for those things and those things only. And that's why we're warned in the second point, worldly wages. Point number two, worldly wages. Don't hoard temporary treasures. I asked my kids, what do you treasure? I thought it was really sweet. I started young and I said, Eliana, what do you treasure? At first, you guys know with the two-year-old, some of the words are coherent, other parts are mumbles. I wasn't sure what she was saying. I got two things. She says, great-grandpa gave me something one time she really loved. And then she says, I want to be with grandpa, her grandpa. I got to have dinner with him the other night and shared that. I said, I asked Eliana, what does she treasure? What's so important to her? And she says, I want to be with grandpa. And that was really special. That was nice. You know, I asked Joe the same thing. What do you treasure? He said, I treasure my family. I know I set these guys up. I asked Derek. He was a little bit deeper into thinking because Luke just said, I don't know. And then he went playing, you know. I asked Derek, what do you treasure? What's important to you? He says, earthly or heavenly? Be specific. I'm like, oh, you're on to me. Get out of here. But then I asked Noah, who all you know is very blunt. He'll say anything that comes into his head. We're working on that. And I said, Noah, what do you treasure? He says, God. He's the greatest treasure there is. Right answer. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where these things destroy. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to save or to be prudent. I think the trouble is more for ourselves, right? don't store up treasure for yourselves. But we recognize all these things that we have can disappear. The currency we hold in our accounts can become valueless overnight. The food that we store in our pantries can rot. The cars that we value can break down. Even if we value and treasure our relationships, people get sick and people die. We can be disappointed when we try to store these things and they are our hope. Any earthly treasure we put trust in can go, but it is valuable for loving God and loving other people. We don't just store it up for us. We store it up for others so we can serve, so we can use Him, because there are good earthly treasures, aren't there? Why and how we use them are more important. I know time's running short. Point number three, I'll skip ahead. Divine dividends, investing in eternal treasures. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the crux. Here's the big one here. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever we put our treasure tells us where our heart is. Guys, when we think about heavenly treasure, sometimes that seems wonderful. How many of you all want your heavenly treasure now? Don't lie. I know. Who wouldn't want your heavenly treasure now? When Paul, going in, has seen so many things, what did he say? He says, guys, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, he says, haven't even entered into the hearts of man. He says, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Is anybody else excited about stuff you can't even imagine? It's God. You can't exaggerate that. He says, this is the stuff. Heavenly treasures are so good that there's nothing that's going to break them. But I want you to think about this. As great as heavenly treasures are, this one point I want you to walk away with. Tell me, what is a heavenly, and you know it, there's a lot of easy answers here. What is a heavenly treasure that you can keep right now? What is a heavenly treasure that you can have and enjoy and use, hate to say that in a way like that, right now?
Salvation.
Salvation's right there, right? Salvation doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts when you, by faith, are born again. And so we have that salvation. And then God gives us something. I'm thinking even more, a little bit, not quite so esoteric. But that's right. Because like I said, there's lots of answers. Perfect. Number one, we enjoy these great things God has given us. What is something else God has given us and put out that's available? Peace? Ooh, like a river. Love? Ooh, the Holy Spirit. Why not ask your Father for the Holy Spirit? He gives without limitations. One thing I want to focus on this, all these are great answers. Because we have things we can enjoy right now and we will enjoy yet forever. Salvation is here today and it will be here forever. Holy Spirit, God has given us and He will not take it back. And it is here. God also gives us His beautiful word that we can take and apply. I want to read something in Proverbs 7. In the context, it's a father speaking to his son, but I think if nothing else, this is God speaking to you and me. Personalize this. And he says, my son, or in some cases my daughter, keep my words. That word keep doesn't just mean keep. It's shamar in Hebrew. It's guard, protect, listen, hear, and obey. Keep them. And my words, there's other words for words. It's speech. Keep, listen to what I'm telling you. Hold on to it tight. And treasure my commandments within you. That word treasure doesn't just mean appreciate. Other versions than what I have here do it better. Store up. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Don't store up these earthly treasures. What can you on earth store up? He says, treasure my commandments within you. Store up my Torah, as it says, my law, my word. Store it up within you. The Kerev, the middle, the inner room of you, your heart. Put it in you. Keep them. Hear them, listen, obey them, and store them up in there. Treasure them. That word means to put them in that safe. Remember we talked about where you go to pray? You go into the inner room, the storage supply closet, or sometimes the treasure room. Put it in there. The treasure room within you. Treasure them. Store them up and put them there. Keep my commandments and live. And my teaching, my law, my word as the apple of your eye. Now, a lot of translations use apple of your eye. Do we say that a lot of times anymore? Be the apple of me. You're the apple of my eye. David was the apple of God's eye. Man, I don't know, man. Do we look at apples that way anymore? Again, we're so darn comfortable with our daily bread. Kids are like an apple. Ah, I've got apples all the time. Yes, Joe's allergic to apples. So I don't know the prune of your eye. I don't know. What do you want to eat? You know, it wouldn't make sense. The literal thing is pupil of your eye, right? And there's a lot of things we can walk away with, but here's the idea. If you get really, really, really close to somebody, I'm coming for you. If I look at you and you look at me, now I got glasses on, but what can you see in there? What do you see?
I don't see the inside of your eyes.
Mm-hmm. But what do you see looking right here on my glasses?
Your pupils.
You can see that. You know what's also reflecting off of my eyes? What's reflecting off of your pupils? Don't worry, I'm not going to kiss them. I'm not going to kiss you. I'm going to keep leaning in. But you know what I see in there is I see me.
Oh, yeah.
I see the reflections of all around us.
I was just thinking about something, an apple of our eye.
Yeah.
It's kind of like Eve. She got focused on that apple on that tree, so it became kind of an idol. And in the sense, an apple of an eye, if I say you're the apple of my eye, in a sense, it's waiting, saying you're an idol.
It could be. In this case, it's, you're right. Well, I know, but we want it to be good. You're right, you're right. But we can focus on the wrong things, which become idols. Like food can become an idol. Our earthly treasures become idols when we serve them. We talked about the praise of men being a very weak idol because it's here and gone. Opinion can change in a heartbeat. My food can rot in a day. My earthly treasures can degrade and fall apart, but my heavenly won't. And here's the idea. He says, may my law, my Torah, my instructions for righteous living be the apple of your eye. The idea is that if I am looking constantly at the Word of God, what's being reflected as I look but the Word itself? Apple of your eye is a Western term. The idea is that you're staring at something so much, it literally, not literally, it's still figurative, but figuratively, that's all that's in your eyes. That's all you care about. That's all you see because the Word of God is in front of you so much. It's the apple of your eye. It's the reflection of your eye because that's what you are looking and spending your time on. And what does he say? Verse 3 of Proverbs 7, bind them on your fingers. Now, if some people took that literally, they would wrap things on themselves, right? Word of God, put them in like little frontlets. They'd have like, you know, little like, you know, things and they'd put, you know, scriptures in there. But I think maybe it's a little more figurative and literal. Because then he says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Last week, some of you had the privilege, and thank you, Dennis, who came and led music. We had some, I know a lot of people weren't feeling very well, and we missed you. But we were at First Baptist West Point. They invited us over for a joint service. They've asked if we can do it again. And I'd like to invite them over to our church this month to see if they'd like to come and do a joint worship service together. Come, yes, 4 o'clock is what we're looking at. That's earlier for some people to get home and it's not too dark. And it's not too late. And we'll plan to do refreshments after so people can have coffee, snacks, and actually still get to fellowship if they'd like to. So that's the plan. 4 o'clock in February, fourth Sunday. Yes, ma'am. 4th Sunday at 4. Think about it. 4x4. 4th Sunday at 4 o'clock. And we'll be over here and invite them back so we can encourage one another, worship together, have a message, and have some music and some calls out from the body. They've got a couple pianists who know the hymnals, and they can play with us, which is very nice. Yeah, so we're going to get to share some of that time. But think about this, the tablet of our hearts. Tablets are made out of what? Stone. What does God do, it says, when he comes into a believer but turns that heart of stone into a heart of what? Flesh. That's the kind of flesh we want, guys. Soft hearts. Hearts that are ready to be changed to the Word of God to receive his truth. We also talked last week about the parable of the soils. Remember those 4 soils? What's the first one? Jesus said that the sower goes out there and casts those seeds first on the road, right? What are roads like?
Dry and hard.
If you got a good one, he says, that's right. He says those seeds fall, cast, and who comes? Birds come. They come and eat away those seeds. They're gone. Then he says the next seeds fall on the rocky ground. And it didn't mean like gravel and other stuff. It means that there was a bit of topsoil, but underneath it was hard rock, layers, which the seeds, when they tried to come up, their roots couldn't penetrate deep anywhere. And the sun burned them. They had no roots to get the water they needed. They died quickly. Third soil, it fell among thistles, thorns, weeds. It fell amongst other things that it was competing for nutrients, and it died and was choked out. But the fourth soil, it was good, and it took root. And not only did it grow, but it grew up to produce fruit, a harvest. And then Jesus goes on to explain the parable to the disciples and those who asked and stayed to listen. And he said, the first soil, the hard rock, it's talking about what but hearts? Folks, if we want to have heavenly treasure now, one of the greatest things we can have is the Word of God. But what happens if our heart is hard? You see, Jesus was allegorically giving them the story in parable. The next point, he says, this is the reality of it. He says, when people listen, but their hearts are hard, the seed can't get in there. Those birds, he says, who is that? He said, the devil comes and takes away their understanding. Sometimes we want to externalize Satan, but does that freak anyone else out that Satan can remove understanding from individuals? That's kind of invasive, wouldn't you say? How about no, we don't want none of that? He says the other type of soil, again, it's like it roots. That's someone who receives the word at first with great joy, but they have no root. He says, that sounds wonderful. But the second anything comes, I don't know, I can't do that. Walks away. The third soil, I think we can understand too more. We have so many other distractions, so many other things, so many wonderful delicacies to enjoy, so many needs, so many problems, so many kids. I'm just kidding. We have so many things in our lives, so many issues that we look at it and we're just like, I just can't focus, Lord. I can't be fruitful for you. I've got to divide everything up amongst this stuff. Jesus says, but the good soil, and it grows. The tablet of our heart is where the Word of God takes root. How many of you all know, though, that God, is He good at breaking up rough soil? Can God remove the rocks from your heart and mine? Can God help us to weed the things out of our lives that are competing for His Word and His kingdom and His righteousness? Yes. So what do? We put on our gloves and we repent. We say, God, help me. I need you. We ask for His help because just because we're one type of soil, folks, we all were one type of soil, weren't we? And praise God, He's still working. If He started it, He's going to finish it. He's a good farmer, and He's going to make soil. And there's hope. Let's pray. It's time. It's 12 o'clock. Father God, I'd ask You, please. Lord, would You take the words that were spoken and the things that Your Spirit has said, whether through me, and I pray in the hearts of everyone listening, those at home, those who are here. I pray, Father God, wherever we are, You would use it. You say Your word never returns void. Its effectiveness is not because of the speaker, it's because of the Spirit. And I would ask, please, would Your Spirit take this word and make it fruitful and implant it into our hearts? Would You help each of us that our desire would be, Father God, to not allow the comforts of this world, the gifts You have given us, whether it be food, our relationships, our leisure, maybe it's even our health, the blessings that You have, may we not serve any of them because the comforts which we don't want to fast from, which we just have to hold on to, no, God, I have to have those things. They can be the weeds and the roots and the other things competing for the seed of Your word in our life. And they can choke out our effectiveness. I pray, Father, that You tell us and help us, Father God, to sometimes lay aside certain things. And we would test ourselves. That we would understand where our hearts are. that you'd help to reveal, and we seek your help and your divine provision and strength to remove the weeds so that we would recognize, Father God, things that are competing for you, whether it's food or the love of money, the attention we want from other people, the approval of mankind, whatever idols we have set up, I pray you'd reveal it to us and help us to see them, that we would repent and ask your help in making our hearts to be fruitful soils, that they would be soft tablets that are ready to receive the writing of your word. It's in your hands, Lord. Change us all. May we walk rightly with you. May we love you as you deserve. And we ask this and say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.